Look at your neighbor and tell him you're amazing. Tell somebody you're amazing. Now look at your other neighbor and tell him, I'm ready. Tell somebody, I'm ready. I hope you're ready. We're going to go in today. Look at this front row. Thank you, guys. Y'all sure this is a Wesleyan church? People sit up front? This is awesome. Alec, no one wants to sit next to you, though. It's okay. Hey, if you're new here, my name's Corey, one of the pastors that gets to serve and lead here at Central and with our Water's Edge family of churches around the world. I'm stoked to be here. It's week three of this series called Point of View, and it is Baptism Sunday. And a few of you get it. The rest of you. I'm going to say that again. It's Baptism Sunday. Yeah. Woo! That's a life-changing moment. It's a moment many of us have stepped into and we'll never forget. At the beginning of the first service, we had 49 people signed up to get baptized today. How good is that? I know, right? Thank you, ma'am, for showing the appropriate amount of excitement. The rest of us, very reserved. After the first service, we have almost 60 people signed up for baptism today. Can we give God a shout? Yeah, I love it. Woo, so fun. Like I said, we're in week three of this series called Point of View, and we're going to be jumping into a narrative of scripture out of Matthew chapter 3.
Three.
There you go. It helps you remember it if you say it out loud. In Matthew chapter 3, it deals with probably the most famous baptism ever. It's where we pull a lot of what we're going to do today. But as you turn there, if you have a Bible or as you open up your Bible app, was anybody in here in the first service last week? Anybody in here in the first service last week? Okay, so I just want to give you a quick update. If you weren't, you heard me reference it. We had like a medical emergency in the first service. Somebody literally, their heart stopped in the first service last week. And we had to stop the service. And I just want to shout out a couple things. One, as soon as it happened, our amazing church members and team responded immediately. Defibrillator on site, asked for nurses and doctors. People ran. Yeah. And like, praise be to God, Chuck, the man whose heart stopped, and his wife, Babs, Sunday after going to the hospital, they were released. He was okay. Literally brought back to life twice. Talk about a resurrection Sunday. It was amazing. But then I called them this morning at like 8:30 just to check on them. And they were like, we're on our way to church. And they were in service this morning just praising God with us. So I love that. But I do just want to like acknowledge, like, first off, how amazing our church family is. Everybody stayed calm. No one got dramatic. People responded right away. And then like we just have some like heroes in our church. Like John was one of our volunteers, did chest compressions and brought this guy back twice. And then he was like joking in the lobby afterwards. Like, we should throw a parade for these people. And all y'all, both services were just like, that's what we do. We save people. So praise God. Can we just give God a hand again that Chuck's alive? He's okay. Wanted to give some of you guys that update. Yeah. And with that being said, we're going to jump in. I just wanted to tell, because some of y'all last week were like, is he okay? What happened? He's all good. But I wanted to jump right into our passage today. Pastor Craig kicked off this series looking at different points of view of the story of Job. Last week, we looked at blind beggar Bart and the different points of view in the narrative. And today, in Matthew chapter 3, we get this scene that takes place between Jesus and John. Jesus and John the Baptist. And what we read here is an incredible exposition on what it looks like to step into baptism. And we're just going to kind of break down what baptism is today, why we do it, and why we get to celebrate it today and every day as Christ followers. So I'm going to read a few verses, and then we're going to see what God has to say. Y'all ready? Four of you. Okay. I'm going to do it anyway. Verse 13, it reads in chapter 3, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. Verse 16, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Y'all mind if I pray one more time before we jump in? Let's pray. Father, Holy Spirit, we are down for whatever you want to do. So we're just asking for more of you. God, I pray that all of us, as a result of these four or five verses, I pray that our lives would be changed today. My life, our volunteers, the cameramen and women, the tech volunteers in the back, and everyone under the sound of my voice here in the auditorium or watching online, we believe your word is that powerful. And so God, I pray that you would open our ears and hearts up and you would help us all to take our next step towards the life you have for us. We absolutely love you, God. And it's in your name we open your word. Everybody that agree with that prayer loudly said? Now, last week, I talked about how this idea of point of view for me really makes me think of filmmaking or cinematography. I kind of have a film background. And we talked about the writers of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are actually, like, I think Spielberg and Scorsese got a lot of their notes from the Gospel writers, because they do a great job with something that's taught to us in film school, which is the first thing you want to do in a film or in a TV show or in a scene is set up an establishing shot. You want to let people know the context of what's happening. And Matthew does exactly that. We're going to go verse by verse today like we did last week. The Christianese word is an exegetical study. It just means we're going to kind of see what each verse says. And in verse 13, it says, then Jesus came from Galilee. So we got Jesus on the move to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. Now, what we first got to figure out here, if you didn't grow up in church, you don't know who John is. So a lot of us, when I say, like, John baptized Jesus, a lot of us is like, oh, like John, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. That's not that John. The John that wrote John is one of Jesus' disciples. This John is cousin John, Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, right? Anybody grow up Baptist, Southern Baptist? Anybody like me? Hey, there's a few of us. We got food this afternoon. It's like a Baptist church. It's the only time we show up. Yeah. This is where Baptists kind of get their title from, John the Baptist. Unlike you Wesleyans, John Wesley, you know what I mean? Like, we go way back. Baptists go way back. But yeah, so John is the baptizer. He's the Baptist. And the first thing you see in verse 16 here, or verse 13, is this context that Jesus is making his way to his cousin. Now, Jesus and John were cousins, but not like first cousins. They weren't like Mary and Elizabeth were not sisters. They were distant cousins in the tribe of Israel they were a part of. But they knew each other. You can read in the New Testament when Mary was pregnant with Jesus and Elizabeth was pregnant with John, they had an encounter where literally the baby in the womb of Elizabeth, John, responded to the baby in Mary's womb, Jesus, recognizing his divinity even in an embryonic state. It's amazing. And so we can infer here that Jesus and John probably knew each other growing up. Maybe they didn't hang out every day, but they probably encountered one another a couple times. And John was said to be by Jesus the goat. The goat means greatest of all time. Literally, Jesus said that John is the greatest. He's greater than all the prophets, greater than Moses, Elijah, greater than Hosea. Like, he said, John is the guy. And John's whole MO, his whole mode of operation, was to prepare the way for the Messiah. And what I read in verse 13 and what I love is Jesus says John's the goat leading up to verse 13. Then Jesus is making his way out to the goat, John, the greatest of all time, to be baptized by him. But if you read about John, what you learn is John was a weirdo. Some of you didn't grow up in church. You don't know the story of John. The few things we know about John is he had a horrible church planting strategy. And today in seminary, they teach you if you're going to plant a church, you go to an urban or suburban area. You go somewhere safe where there's a lot of people, where there's families, and you build a great kids ministry, and then families show up, and then they start to give, and you can serve more people and love on more. John planted his church in the wilderness. There was Jerusalem, there was Judea. John was like, peace. And he went out in the woods. Not only did he plant his church out where nobody was, it said he wore camel skin. Anybody ever touched a camel? Anybody ridden a camel? You know, they're itchy. Camel skin does not feel good. And this is what homeboy wore every day. I don't know why, right? And his diet consisted of locust dipped in honey. Weirdo. That's not normal now, and it wasn't normal then. People came out to see this wild man in the wilderness dressed in camel hair eating bugs. If I showed up today dressed in camel hair dipping locust in honey, some of y'all would be like, what's this church all about, right? But you know what I love about that in verse 13, with this establishing shot, when we zoom out a little bit in this narrative, what it tells us? God loves to use weirdos. God loves to use strange people. Anybody ever felt like you don't fit in? Like, there's something just a little different about you? Some of you are like, yes, every day. Thank you, right? But what I love about that is, like, God's not looking for the normal, got it all together person. God loves to use the strange people, the outcasts, the slightly weird. I mean, all through the Old Testament. Like, this is a weird thing to do as a preacher, to wear camel hair and eat bugs. And his whole message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is coming. He had like one message, and he would baptize people as a sign of repentance. Hence where he got the nickname John the Baptizer, John the Baptist. But he would do really weird things like, hey, you come to me and you follow me and I'm not coming to you. By the way, like, there's so many nuances you can pull for this. I love John's method of discipleship. There's this great book, Crossing the Switchblade, written by, I think, David Wilkerson, when there was a revival in New York City back in, I think, the 20s, 30s, and 40s. And he makes this statement that he doesn't believe in modern-day discipleship. The Bible says that we are called to make disciples. Disciples are to be made by any of us that believe in Jesus. But I'll often hear churches say, like, man, how do we offer something where they'll want to come? How do we go and get people and make disciples? But what I know and see in John, and what you see in the disciples of Jesus and what you see in the disciples of John, is if you are truly saved, if you truly love God and love Jesus, you follow. You follow. You don't have to be chased down if you love Jesus. You show up and follow if you love Jesus. Amen? I believe in that kind of discipleship. People are like, are you going to get them? No, if they love Jesus, they'll follow. Because that's what we do. That's like when we don't talk about money a lot here at Central, which is interesting. You know, that's the number one thing Jesus talked about was money. The number one thing he talked about was finance. It's crazy. It's because he knows it gets our heart. But we don't talk about it a lot here. We just let you know how you can give and what it's going to and the life change all around the world that's happening. But we don't actually teach on it a ton because, honestly, I believe if God has your heart, he has your wallet. He just does. If he had, where your treasure is, your heart is also. If God has your heart, he has your wallet. And if you really love Jesus, you will want to be a part of the movement of God and invest in every way you can. A lot of times, I like to hide the offering boxes. Because if you love Jesus, you'll find them. Amen? And if you don't, it's nice. You'd be like, I didn't see them. I don't know where to get, right? But the point here, John, like, just had this charisma and this calling and this message where people followed him out in the wilderness. And it didn't matter how weird or how strange he was. And he was hyper creative, like, with the way he was teaching and what he was doing. Sometimes people will ask me as a communicator, like, why are you so creative? Why is it so dramatic? And I'm like, have you read the Bible? Like, in the Old Testament, God would command prophets to lay on their side naked for 40 days and only eat dung. As an illustration to the nation of Israel about God's love and patience with them. So you're like, that's in the Bible? It is in the Bible. Check it out. Over and over, God would use creativity to get his message across. Even Jesus would use parables using the modern day vernacular. And the most popular jobs were agrarian, were farming, and finances. Everybody had an issue. And so he would be like, the kingdom of God, this unfathomable, eternal thing that you can never comprehend, is like a seed. It's like a tree. And he would be creative and use illustrations to get his message across. And so John is like his cuz Jesus, and he's out in the wilderness being creative and being weird, and God is using the weirdo. That's just verse 13. We'll keep going. All right. So you zoom out and you see what God can do with people that will surrender to him, no matter how much it feels like you don't fit in. And then it says John was baptizing people, and it was a sign of repentance. A sign. Now, repentance, if you grew up in church, that can be like a loaded word. Like, it's one of those Christianese words. And for me, it's like a trigger word. Because I grew up a great church, but they would have like those Sunday night tent revivals. And they would always bring in that traveling evangelist preacher. And he would preach like turn or burn theology. You know what I'm talking about? Like, if you don't want to burn in hell with your skin melting off, love Jesus. And you're like, God, like, of course I don't want that. And they would like scare people into loving God. Like, turn or burn, right? And repent. And repent does mean turn. Repent actually means to have a change of the mind, to change directions. And a lot of people think repent means you have to be perfect. Repent doesn't mean perfection. It just means a change in direction. Remember that. Repent doesn't mean perfection. It doesn't mean you got to be perfect. It just means you change directions. And so John's whole message was, repent. In other words, y'all been going this way. You've been going at religion. You've been going at wealth. You've been going at life in the wrong way. And the kingdom is here, and the Messiah is here, and the entire paradigm on which the world sits is about to shift. And so all you got to do is change directions and do your best to not be perfect, but go towards God and his ways. And as a symbol of repentance, they would get baptized by John. So Jesus rolls up to the Jordan River where John is baptized in verse 14. And it says, Jesus came to John to be baptized with him. And then John in verse 14 said, would have prevented Jesus saying, I need to be baptized by you. And you come to me. How many of you can empathize with John there? Like if Jesus came to you today and he was like, hey, will you baptize me? I feel like we'd all be like, this feels backwards, right? Like I'm not hating on John there. But think about the audacity of that. Side note, do you know if you love Jesus, you are called to baptize people? It's always quiet there, Vivica. It's always really quiet. The Great Commission. If you love God, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son. It doesn't say, go therefore to all nations, and if you have a pastor around you, ask them to baptize people in the name. It says, if you love Jesus, you're called to baptize people. Some of you have been following Jesus for years, for decades, and you've never gotten to water with somebody that you led to Christ and baptized them. That's one of the best. I love just inviting people in the water with me and be like, you're their small group leader. You led them to Jesus. You invited them to church. Come and be a part of this. We're all called to make disciples and baptize people and teach people. Like, I'm just like, I'm gonna bust some theology bubbles today if y'all are cool with it. Like, a pastor doesn't have to baptize you. I love that. Isn't that awesome? That's so cool. How do you know that? Because it doesn't say that. It just says we should. Anyways, so John is out there baptizing. Jesus shows up and Jesus is like, yo, John, I need you to baptize me. And it says John would have prevented him. John was like, no, this ain't right. I wrote this down. Have you ever disagreed with God? Anybody ever disagreed with God? If you don't say yes, you're lying in church. And you should repent. Get it? How silly is it if you actually believe in a God? Let's start there. Like there is a creative force, a creative being outside of space, time, that literally put all things into motion and created all things and has a plan and a purpose for all things. If you believe in God, how silly is it to disagree with him? Right? I mean, just think about that, right? I mean, as a parent, when your kids disagree with you, you're like, seriously, I know more than you. Imagine how God feels when we disagree with him. And then I wrote this down. You ever think your way is better than God's way? Like John was like, no, Jesus, I should be baptizing you. As if Jesus was going to go, oh, I didn't think about that one. But don't we do that to God all the time? Like it can be with our dating lives. It can be with what we watch. It can be with our money. It can be in so many different areas of our lives where we act like John and we're like, no, God, I know a better way. Let me do it my way. But you could take it a step further. I wrote down, just in reading this one verse, you ever feel unqualified to do what God's asking you to do? Like, I can relate to John here. You're Jesus. I'm John. Out of the two cousins, you the goat. But Jesus said, no, John, you're the goat. You're the greatest. And then John responds, you can read it. He says, I'm not even worthy to untie your sandals. I'm not qualified for this. Can I just let the air out of the room for a second? Like, do y'all know, like, we are never qualified to do anything God asks us to do? And that's therapeutic. Like, do you know anybody that stands up here and preaches, like, by the sense, like, that's why it's called foolishness, that men and women are saved by preaching. Like, nobody that stands on the stage is qualified to do this. I mean, yes, we have education. Yes, we study. Yes, we try and live well and right. But none of us, like if at any point anybody stands up here and we're like, you better listen to me. Because I don't think the Captain Morgan stands, I don't know what that is. But like, you shouldn't know what that is. Why are you laughing? Sinners. I can make jokes in the second service. I can't make in the first service. This is more of the unchurched crowd. But at any point, if you think, God, you're welcome. Like some of us think like God is the general manager of a football team. And like he's selecting the best players to be on heaven's team. Right? Like we think God needs us. Can I just like, again, this is like therapy today. Can I just tell you something that you may not receive as encouragement, but I mean it as encouragement? God doesn't need you. And he doesn't need me. If he needed us, he wouldn't be all-powerful and all-sufficient, aka God. So if he doesn't need us, why does he invite us? We'll get to that. But I want to let that out of the bag a little bit, because some of us think like God is in this eternal chess match, and you have God on this side playing with the white pieces, and then you have the devil on this side playing with red pieces. And it's like, and God's trying to recruit the best players to be on his team so he can beat the evil forces of Satan. That is not the way it is. God is not playing an eternal chess match with Satan. Satan is another pawn on the eternal chessboard that God has dominion completely over. There is no equal, no rival to him. And he sits above space and time and eternity, not needing anything or anyone. And that is a relief to me. And then it continues. John kind of objects, and he's like, I don't think this should be me. But then Jesus answered him in verse 15, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. That's kind of a convoluted way to say, hey, John, there's a plan. And this is a part of the plan. Isn't it refreshing to know that God has a plan? Oh. Anybody out there have control issues? Thank you, those of you admitting it. Some of you just looked at your spouse. No. Here's an easy way to know. Anybody struggle, like I'm sure not in this service, anybody struggle with like a backseat driver or a side seat driver? You know what I'm talking about? I've said this before. But you know, like, I used to struggle with this. I was like 20, in my early 20s, and I was just like, I'd get in a car and people would be driving, and I'd be like, oh, watch out, da da da. And I literally had someone stop me and say, Corey, I am so glad God put you in my car. I don't know how I survived the last 3 decades driving without you. And in one sentence, I was so humbled, I never backseat drove or side seat drove again. Because I realized, if I'm doing that, it's because I have control issues. I just sent some of y'all right to couples therapy, right? It's just control issues. I'm not in control, and I gotta exert my opinion because you're in control right now. And what's funny, it's kind of funny when it comes to driving, but we do that in life so much, right? Like some of us struggle with anxiety and stress because we think we're in control. You're not. I'm not. And that's a really good thing because God is. Oh, it's so good. Talking about point of view, I heard a comedian say one time, like, you think you're on a pew sitting in Holland, Michigan? You're on a space rock circling a star in a solar system that's in a galaxy full of stars, that's one galaxy amongst millions with billions of stars that expand to endless nothingness. Zoom out. We're not in control, but God is. And I love that John had the wherewithal and the humility to go, man, I shouldn't be baptizing you. And Jesus basically says, this is a part of the plan. And John goes, all right. Says he consented. He was like, whatever you say, Jay. And Jesus, that Jay is for Jesus. Verse 16. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove coming to rest on him. Jesus was baptized. Now, when you read that, you should ask questions. First question, I think I ask, and maybe we should ask, is, so if John was baptizing as a symbol, as a sign of repentance, so I'm sinning, living a sinful lifestyle, I don't want to do that, I want to live the best way, the way God designed me to live, so I'm going to put my faith in God, I'm going to go that way, and as a symbol of that, I'm going to get baptized as a sign of repentance. So it raised the question, if Jesus had never sinned, therefore didn't need to repent, why was he baptized? Anybody ever thought to ask that question? Like, why was Jesus baptized? Well, the simple answer is, A, to fulfill the plan. But more importantly, it's an example of Jesus' humility. The one without sin took on the role of a sinner. The one that didn't deserve to die on the cross died on the cross for all of us who do deserve. It was Jesus' way of modeling, anything I ask you to do, I will do. I am not a God that you have to prove your way to me. I am a God that will come to you. And I won't just come to you, I will set the example for you. And it was a pre-qualifier. It was pointing towards what he would do on the cross. Because on the cross he died. He was laid in a grave, but our Jesus did not stay dead. After 3 days, he rose from the grave. And now baptism, like the Lord's Supper, Jesus changed the game. The Lord's Supper was no longer about the Passover. The Lord's Supper was about Jesus's body and blood that was broken and spilled for us. Baptism beforehand was only a sign of repentance. After Jesus's death and resurrection, baptism became a sign, yes, of repentance, but also a reflection of what he did on the cross and the grave. Jesus was baptized to lead the way for us. So it raises the question. I just want to talk about it for a second. What is baptism? Like, y'all notice, like, it's like a really kind of confusing topic for a lot of churches. A lot of churches do it different. Some churches splash you. Some churches sprinkle. Some churches dunk you. Some churches hold you under. Don't go to those churches. Some do it outside. Some do it inside. Like, what is baptism? Why did Jesus, so we know why Jesus did it, but what is it? So I just want to break down real quick what biblical baptism is. Biblical baptism in the New Testament, the word baptism comes from the Greek word baptismo. Everybody say baptismo. Now you speak some Greek, you can sound smart at lunch, right? And baptismo means to dip or plunge under. Think of an Oreo in milk. If you do it right, you get it all the way in there, right? Biblical baptism is when a human gets completely submerged underwater and comes out of the water. That is biblical baptism. So some of you are like, oh no, I got sprinkled. Now here's the deal. If you're like in the desert and there's not enough water to dunk you and you're like, hey, I want to be baptized and like all we got is like a water bottle. Yeah, splash them. Do what you got to do. That doesn't mean you didn't get baptized. But if there is enough water, you should do it the biblical way. And so it raises the question. That's where we get the word from. But what is it? What is baptism? Baptism is a symbol. Everybody say symbol. Right? Not like symbol, like on the drums, symbol with an S. It is a symbol. I call it the God jersey. Like the way you know what team LeBron James plays for when he gets on the court is by which jersey he has on. He just signed a 2-year contract extension with the LA Lakers. But we know he's a Laker, and it's time to play the game when he puts on the jersey, right? When he takes off the jersey, is he still with the LA Lakers? Yes. But when he puts on the jersey, it's a way for everybody to know it's game time and he's on that team. That's what baptism is. Baptism does not save you. Baptism does not make you a part of a certain church. Baptism is like putting on the God jersey. It's a physical representation of an internal decision you made, and it lets everybody know you are on God's team. Baptism is just a symbol, but it is a beautiful symbol. Baptism doesn't save you. Biblical baptism is getting plunged under the water and coming out of the water. Next question, when should someone get baptized? When should someone be baptized? In the Bible, someone says yes to Jesus, and immediately after saying, I put my faith in God and Jesus, they find water and plunge under and get baptized. In other words, biblical baptism is always after a conscious thinking person chooses to follow Jesus. Now, as I say that, some of you are like, what about baby baptism? Right? The elephant in the room, right? I preached this message in South Florida where Catholicism is huge. It was like a 2,000-seat room. It was like this. And I said, if you were baptized as a baby, stand up. And like 90% of the room stood up. And so I realized, oh, because then people would be like, have you been baptized? And they'd be like, yeah, bro, I was baptized as a baby. Check, got it. Here, let me break this down. Infant baptism is not a bad thing. Protestant Christians, Wesleyans, and Baptists, we do something called baby dedication or child dedication. what infant baptism is in like a Catholic faith is when parents dedicate their child to the Lord and dedicate themselves to raising their child in a godly way so that one day that child makes their own decision to follow God. Then biblical baptism should happen. Once you make the decision, once I make the decision to say yes to Jesus, then if you're going to do it the way the Bible teaches, you then fulfill, you finish what your parents started, you fulfill it, and you get baptized. Does that make sense? So when should you get baptized? After you decide to follow Jesus. And it should be the first thing you do, right? Like back in the day, Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people got saved and 3,000 people got baptized. That literally means they were like, I want to follow Jesus. Where's the water at? Because delayed obedience is disobedience. Don't delay, de obey. You know what I mean? You say yes to Jesus, you're like, I'll get baptized. And then you're like, later, next week. And next week turns into a month. And a month turns into 6 months. And 6 months turns into 6 years. And all of a sudden, that springboard of spiritual momentum that God designed for us called baptism, we've delayed it and delayed it and delayed it and allowed the enemy to seep in and seep in and seep in. So when should it happen? Immediately. Some of you are sitting out there like, oh, I think I need to get baptized. Well, lucky for you. We'll get there. We'll get to there. So what is baptism? Baptism, it means to plunge under. When should you get baptized? Who should get baptized? I just like answering these questions. Who should get baptized? Anyone that said yes to Jesus. That's it. That's the like only pre-qualifier. You don't need a class. Classes aren't bad. But if you've said yes to Jesus, find some water. No, we have one outside. Some of you are about to like run up and jump in, right? But don't delay the obey. Here's a cool question I didn't get to talk about in the front. How many times should you get baptized? Ooh. The Bible doesn't actually say. Did you know that? But I say that to say some of you are like, "Woo! I got baptized when I was 9. I got baptized when I was 16. Here's what I would say. If you knew what you were doing, you believed in God and believed in Jesus, and you got baptized, you're good. You're good. Every time you sin, you don't have to rinse off again. Baptism is not a dishwasher, right? One of my favorite things to tell people when they get baptized, I'll literally be sitting there with like Pastor Craig and I are going to be baptizing today. A bunch of us are going to be out there baptizing. One of my favorite things to tell people before I dunk them is, hey, I just want you to know, when you come out of this water, you're going to mess up again. And that sounds discouraging, but I mean it as an encouragement. Because I tell them like, and I'll say, it doesn't mean you're not saved. And it doesn't mean the baptism didn't work. It just means when you mess up, when you sin, you can get back up. I want you to remember this moment that you got out of the water, you did this in front of people, you made a decision to obey and follow Jesus in this incredible way. So in the future, when you fall and you mess up, just like you got out of that water, you can get back up and keep moving. Amen? I love it. So baptism doesn't cleanse your sin. Jesus does that. It's the symbol that it's been done. But here's the deal. If you got baptized when you were 11 years old, when you were 14 years old, and you didn't know what you were doing, maybe you felt pressure or your brother was, so you did, well, today can be your day. It's just about saying yes to Jesus and following in his footsteps. Y'all understand what I'm saying here? Amen. I just like breaking it down because it's like this weird, like, ooh. And then when you read the Bible, you're like, oh. Say yes to Jesus, find some water, go under the water, come out, just like Jesus went in the grave and came out. And it's the first step amongst a lifetime of doing your best to take steps towards Jesus. Oh, it's amazing. And almost 60 people are going to do that in about an hour. Thank you. I appreciate that. And then the narrative continues. No, sorry, somebody was like, no one followed you. But I do appreciate you. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove coming to rest on him. And verse 17 is hard for me to read without getting emotional. And this is where we'll land it. What an incredible point of view. Verse 17, it says, and behold, a voice from heaven. This is the audible voice of God heard by everybody there. Oh my gosh. And what did that voice say? This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. That verse makes me emotional. Because when you realize the timeline of Jesus' life, this was the start of his ministry. In other words, Jesus had not done anything for God yet. Hadn't preached a message, hadn't walked on water, hadn't worked a miracle, nothing. He had done nothing yet. And here's the Father looking down on Jesus before he ever did anything for him. And he said, I love you. And I'm pleased with you. I want you. Before you do anything. And I think a lot of people delay getting baptized because they think they haven't done enough for God. They haven't got cleaned up enough. Let me remind you, God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. Here's where I landed. I've been wrestling with this question a lot in my life, and I'm gonna ask it to you today. What do you want? What do you want? Some of you are like, for lunch? What do you mean? Like, what I want in my career? What I want in a significant, what do you want? Balcony, what do you want? What is driving you every single day? Why are you working the job you're working? Why are you with the friends you're with? Why are you living where you're living? Why are you coming to Central? What do you want? That's a question we should all ask ourselves. And I think briefly to pull from a theologian, Pastor Judah up in Seattle, he broke down like there's four levels of living. And the first one we're all born into, it's what do I think I want? And as a kid, you're like, I want to be an astronaut. I want to be an Olympian. Like we all, like I remember I was like, I want to be an NBA player. And then I realized I'm like 5'8 on a good day. You know, Muggsy Bogues, that was my hero. So you start going, wait, what do I think I want? What do I think I want, right? And then most of us graduate from that to, what am I supposed to want? And in our teens and in our 20s, everybody's telling you what you're supposed to want. You're supposed to want to go to college. You're supposed to want a career. You're supposed to want to get married. You're supposed to want kids. You're supposed to want life insurance. You're supposed to want a house. You're supposed, and many of us stop there. What am I supposed to want? And we're still living with that driving us. Everybody's telling you what you should want, and you're just following suit. And I think a lot of humanity gets stuck there. But then there's level three, which is, what do I actually want? Woo! You meet somebody living on level three, that's an attractive person. They know what they actually want. Somebody that's living in level three that knows what they actually want, they have the power of no. Hey, you want to go to the club tonight? No, I'm good. I got to get up early. Wait, what? Why are you getting up early? I got to work out. Why are you working out? I want to be healthy. Why do you want to be healthy? I have goals. I'm driven. I know what I want out of life. And because I know what I want out of life, I can say no to things that get in the way of it. Whew. It's so refreshing when you invite somebody somewhere and they're like, no. You're like, oh, what's wrong with my life? What do you actually want? But then I think there's a fourth level. And this is the question that's been wrecking me lately. Reminds me of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays a prayer. He says, God, will you let this pass from me? God, I don't want to do this. Jesus didn't want to die on the cross. He actually asked God, is there any other way? I don't want this. But then he says, not what I want, God. What do you want? And that's the question I've been asking myself lately. God, what do you want? If you're the maker and I'm the made, if you're the potter and I'm the clay, what do you want? And you know what's been wrecking me lately? I feel like I'm hearing God say something similar to what he said to Jesus when he came out of the water. God, what do you want? He's just saying, you? I want you, Corey. And guys, I don't know how to receive that. No, you, God, I need to clean up a little bit. I need to do something. I'll do things for you. I made you because I want you. So my entire purpose is just to be wanted by you. It's just to be loved by you. Like, I feel like an insecure teenager. You ever try and hug a teenager? They're like, That's what I feel like with God. I feel like God just, you ain't got to clean up. You ain't got to be qualified. I want you. And I'm like, me? And then he wraps his holy arms around me. And I'm like, you know, I think so much of life we're like this. Like, oh, I don't feel like I should be wanted. Oh, I don't feel worthy. And he's like, you're not. It's okay. But eventually in life, when you get to the point where you can just, and receive his love, and receive his wanting, and then from that place, you live. From that place, why do you get baptized? Not because God needs you to, not because you do something for God, but because he loves you and he wants you. And so you get to. It's your way of receiving the holy hug and coming out of the water and going, I want you too. The maid responds to the maker going, thank you for making me. And my entire purpose is just to be wanted by the most loving one, to be wanted by the glorious one, to be in your presence and to respond to you with a life full of your glory and praise. And I can't believe you want me, but you do. And I just wanted to tell somebody today, like maybe you've been struggling, like maybe people have left you, maybe stuff has happened to you in your life and you just feel dirty and you just feel broken. You feel like, John, I'm not qualified. And I just wanted to tell somebody today, he wants you. And some of you, you're like me. You're like that awkward teenager. You're like, not me. I got to get it right first. I got to clean up first. He wants you. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, if you knew. And that's what baptism is. It's responding to that holy hug. It's saying, God, thank you for wanting me. And I want you to. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving me. And so here's how we're going to end the service. Dwayne and our facilities team are going to kill me because I've gone long. But they should know that it will happen by now. I'm going to go old school on you. We're going to sing a song about how much God loves us. It's called, Oh, How He Loves Us. Hannah, that was perfect. Our team is so good. We're going to sing this, but I'm going to go old school on us today. Because I believe some of us in here today have said yes to Jesus. We believe in God, but we just heard about what baptism actually is. And I believe today is some of y'all didn't come here today thinking you're going to get baptized. But today's your day to do it. Now, I'm going to do the old school. I'm going to count to three and we're going to do the thing. But I'm just going to let you know. Some of you are like, oh, that's cool, Corey. But, you know, I didn't bring the right clothes to get baptized. You're in luck. If you get baptized today, we got a shirt for you. We're going to give you a shirt in your size. It says what? Now, don't get baptized for a free t-shirt. But you will get a free t-shirt if you get baptized, right? So we had some of you like, well, that's cool, but I wore my favorite dress. And I got, it's okay. We got shorts for you. We got extra, extra, extra large. We got small. We got shirts and shorts. There ain't no reason why you can't. Some of you are like, yeah, but I don't want to get my seat sweat. And it'll be, it's okay. We got towels for you. How many towels do you need? We got whatever you need. But see, I know some of you ladies are like, but Corey, I just got my hair did. I went to the salon yesterday, just got the new weave. It's okay. We got shower caps for you in all sizes. It's whatever you need. Some of you are like, yeah, but I got an important meeting after this. I'm going to have to get done up. We got hair dryers. We got curling irons. We got flat irons. We got makeup. We got whatever you need. Do not delay the obey. Y'all thought we were kidding. We do. Gonna do? Can I get everybody to stand to your feet? Right now, my boy Marcus is over here. Y'all say what's up to Marcus. He's holding up an obnoxiously large sign that says summer baptism. We're gonna sing in a second, but I'm gonna count to three. And when I say three, if today is your day to get baptized, you're not gonna walk to me, you're gonna walk to Marcus, you're gonna go out those doors, they're gonna take you to the prayer room, and they're gonna get your shorts and your shirt and your towel and get you everything you need to jump in this water with us in a second and make a life-changing decision. If you're in the balcony, walk down, come around. If you're in an aisle, move people, kick them, do whatever you gotta do. Do not delay the obey. And when I say three, if anybody moves central, we are gonna go buck wild and cheer them on because they are making one of the best decisions of their life. So we're gonna sing it and we're gonna see who moves. We already got people moving. So on the count of three, if today's your day, walk down to Marcus. One, two, this is your moment. Three, can we cheer them on? Anybody and everybody that wants to make it, thank you so much, ma'am. Thank you, guys. Here in your balcony, don't make a moment, don't waste the moment. Praise God. He loves you guys so much. He's got a plan and purpose for you. Sing it out over him, Central. It's not too late. If you need to make that move, I see you guys in the balcony coming down. Come on, cheer them on one more time. Central, can we give them a hand one more time? That is such a big deal. Such a big deal. It takes so much courage. Ah, so exciting to be a part of a church like this. Woo! Hey, we're gonna celebrate right now. Lunch is being served outside. Grab your chairs, grab your blankets, or be like our brothers and sisters in Cambodia and Indonesia and sit on the ground. It's okay, it won't kill you. But man, I would encourage you, don't miss this moment. But just one more time. Can we just sing that out with just the voices, just how he loves us, just in this moment, celebrating what God has done for us. And then we're going to go celebrate some life change. Sing this out, Central.
Yes, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh,
one more time, church family, with everything, just thanking for his love, how he loves you. We give God the most rowdy round of applause because he loves us. He wants us. Central, it's a great Sunday. We'll see you outside. We're going to be baptizing in about 15 minutes. Let's go.